I have some sermon outlines here. If you didn't get one in the back, Noah, would you help me with that, please? So, Tanaya, would you help me with this, please? Thank you. As Craig mentioned in one of the interludes there of the songs, that this is the season of Lent. I confess, many years ago, I did not even know what that was. And I can remember being on the East Coast at a little church where Lisa and I were up in upstate New York. And Ash Wednesday came around. And I kept seeing people around town with these little black spots on their forehead. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And there was a dear Catholic lady in our church that was born again and loved Jesus. And just a great gal. And she showed up at one meeting with this black spot on her head. And I just said, what is that? And she looked at me like I was just an idiot, which I was. And I said, she says, Drew, it's Ash Wednesday. Don't you know what that is? And I tried to act like I knew what she was talking about, but I didn't really. I got to tell you, Anna was so hysterical. Little Anna Paganelli, she was about 70 pounds soaking wet. And her and her husband, when he had passed on, I never got a chance to meet him. But Amaldo was a tailor. And Anna and Amaldo had a tailor shop. And people would bring things in and get them seamed up and sewed up or whatever they do in tailor shops. And Anna, when the person would come back to pick it up, she would take it off of the rack. And it would say $8. She would say, oh, that's too much. Take it for two. And she would hand it to them and say, oh, give him $2, and he'd leave. And after a while, Amaldo realized that she was undercutting the prices quite a bit and that it wasn't going to go well at the end of the month. So he scolded her. But one day at Mass, Anna went up to the Catholic priest, and I'm not kidding you, she was this tall, about 80 pounds. And she put her finger in the priest's chest and said, are you really born again? Do you really know Jesus? And the priest was not real happy with that statement and never responded and just walked away. But Anna was passionate about the gospel, and she loved the Catholic Church, and she loved all the sacraments that they had there. But she knew Jesus and was excited about that, and that was she was just a great, great, wonderful gal. One day I was sick before Lisa and I got married, and she dropped off this big jar of minestrone soup on our front porch. Another time I actually was crazy enough to invite somebody over for company for dinner, and Lisa and I weren't married yet, as I said, and I said, Annie, you've got to teach me how to make lasagna. So I went over to her house, and she took this big old rigmarole of how to make lasagna, and we had fun. She was a neat gal. But there's a kind, generous person in the church here who purchased a bunch of these. And it's like a devotional as you go through the Lenten season, that season between Ash Wednesday and Easter, just focusing on the cross and focusing on the redemptive work of Christ. I'm sure you've noticed it, but if we begin Advent at the end of November and the beginning of December, we have this preparation time coming up to celebrating the coming of Christ, Emmanuel. God with us, okay, of course, our Christmas season. And then we go into the season a short time later of Lenten season, preparing our hearts to recognize the cross and the resurrection. And I just think it's interesting that these seasons of the year all focus around who Jesus is and what he has done. And really, you know, that's the way our lives should be characterized all the way around, all year round anyways, right? Okay. Focus on Christ and what he has done. One of the minor prophets, I forget which one, says this, I have heard of your works and your deeds and your fame. Speaking about God, and would you renew them in our day? And I like that. It's like he's recalling, Lord, we remember what you did at the Exodus. We remembered you, what you did on Mount Sinai. We remember that. And we remember your works and your deeds, and your fame, and how it's been spread abroad. The God of the Hebrews did this, parted the Red Sea, all these things. And Lord, would you do them again today? That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer. As you read revival history and what God has done in generations past, would you pray, Lord, renew them. and do them again. And I would encourage you to get one of these and prepare for the Lenten season. I was reflecting this past week on Billy Graham, and of course there was lots of TV coverage to his passing and whatnot. And I was just taken, as everyone is, I suppose, by his integrity and by his just faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And the verse in Romans where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," came to my mind earlier this morning as I was reflecting on Billy and just being together today. And I hope that's your prayer. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. We were here yesterday with a lot of people weeping about Hank Sutter's death. And a lot of people don't have any hope, don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus, live really hopeless, aimless, empty lives. And we have a responsibility to communicate the gospel to them. And Tim McNames and Philip Johnson and Billy spoke and pointed people to the Lord. And it was a wonderful thing. I have one favorite Billy Graham story for you before we get into the scriptures. But Billy Graham was in Southern California in 1969, and my dad got a wild hair and said, "Let's go to the crusade." So he and I just got into the car and went to Anaheim Stadium, and of course, all the things that they do at the crusade, it was wonderful. We sang "Just As I Am" this morning, and that song just brings tears to my eyes every time I hear it. The sight of people coming forward to accept Christ is a powerful, powerful, powerful picture. Cliff Barrows sang, and of course they have a huge community choir, and all the churches come together and they sing. And of course, Dev Shea, thank you, sings all the wonderful songs that he does. And Billy Graham spoke, and the meeting ended, and they had the altar call, and "Just As I Am," and many hundreds of people came forward. Billy Graham was being led off the stage, and I said to my dad, "I want to shake his hand." And my dad said, "Well, climb over the rail and do it." And I was like in fourth grade, and I climbed over the rail and ran across the left field area of the ballpark and ran through all these security guards and just went up and shook his hand and then wheeled around and ducked through the security guards and ran back and climbed over the fence. So that's my Billy Graham story. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and I hope you all have an outline. Lisa and I had the opportunity to get out of town last week and just went over to South Lake Tahoe and slept and sat in a hot tub and watched TV. And it was nice to get out of town and rest. Kind of a lot of things been going on, and it was just helpful to rest a bit. But turn to John chapter 10, if you would. Bill spoke on the Trinity last week, and I'm going to develop that a little bit more and build on it. I saw the outline that he used, and I really appreciated what he said there. And I've included a couple of those quotes at the bottom of your outline there, so that you can meditate on them and think about them and what is said there. If you would just stand for a moment and let me read just one verse. John chapter 10, verse 38. "But if I do them," it's referring to the works that Jesus did, "even though you do not believe me, believe the works." In other words, people were rejecting that Jesus is actually God's Son, even though he was doing miracles. Let me follow on. "Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I think that when we even say the word Trinity, we sometimes shut down and decide that that's inaccessible material, just philosophical speculation. And I just pray that you would take those blinders from our eyes and that we could see this wonderful, miraculous, yes, mysterious, but phenomenal truth in the scriptures, that you are God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what it comes down to, Lord, in daily life is that we are safe and secure in your hands. We do not live that way often. We are obsessed with this world, our fears, our insecurities, insurmountable problems, it would seem. But would you give us a vision of the Father's hand and the work of Christ on the cross and the work of your Spirit that embraces us, holds us, is around us, is inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we dive into that, I have a video for you. Excuse me, just a touch of humor. Tim McNames and I have decided we need to laugh more. Okay, anybody agree with that? Okay, we need to laugh a little more. So watch this video. If you're offended, don't be offended. Tim wants to know if it's Sound of Music. I don't know where I saw that a few days ago, but I thought, Lord, that's a good way to start a sermon on the Trinity. And Lord knows we do need to laugh more. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And in this day and age we live in, we need more of that medicine, don't we? Look at that section there in John chapter 10. And if you would write on your outline there, the top part it says, Father is in me, and then the blank right there, I in the Father. This is the words of Jesus here in verse 38, where he refers to the fact, and he says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Now, the crazy thing, as you know, about talking about the Trinity is that in Deuteronomy, in the beginning parts of Deuteronomy, it says God is one. Okay? That is the statement that is given through the words of Moses to God's people, that there is only one God. And so you can take that as face value, as I know that the Israelites were challenged to do, and recognize that in the midst of a polytheistic culture, and all I mean by that is that there was many gods. They worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they worshiped all kinds of pagan gods, and they were horrible, horrible, horrible deities that they recognized, to the point of sacrificing children in the fires of altars before these pagan gods. And they felt like if they did that, literally taking a baby that was just a few days old and throwing it into these altar fires, that these gods would be appeased. I find it interesting, even in that pagan misconception of these gods, that there is an understanding of a sacrifice being made to appease sins or to gain favor. Now, needless to say, it's done in an awful, horrible way, but there's a recognition that there's something wrong with us in our human condition. There is something missing. There is some emptiness. There's some inner cavity that has not been filled with anything eternal. Rabbi Zacharias was at Harvard University a few years back, and he had the opportunity to sit down with the president of Harvard, and he asked him, "What is the most pressing problem with your students here at Harvard?" Now, you could say immediately a million things might come to your mind, different vices, different problems, different, you know, issues, would be destroying people's lives or whatever. And he immediately looked at Rabbi Zacharias and said, "Emptiness. Our students are empty inside." And I don't doubt that Rabbi, from that point, took them to the scriptures and took them to biblical faith. As Augustine once said, "The heart is a restless wanderer until it finds its rest in God." There's an emptiness in the human soul. There's an emptiness in the human mind. And because human beings are perpetual idol makers, we make a zillion and one idols, okay, to fill that cavity, to vanquish that hunger inside, okay? Even the crazy man Bruce Springsteen once sang, "Everybody has a hungry heart." What does that mean? There is a hunger. There's an appetite, there's a desire, and human beings fill it with all kinds of things, but only Jesus Christ fills that inner cavity. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, only recognizing who God is, only recognizing Father, Son, Holy Spirit, only recognizing Emmanuel, God with us, only recognizing the cross and the resurrection, and how God has initiated action on our behalf. Folks, it is all the grace of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how they purposed to come to this planet in Jesus and save a lost, rebellious, crazy, messed up human race. It's all grace. All grace. It's what God has initiated on your behalf and mine. Now, what do we do as human beings? We talked about this in Sunday school. We love to justify ourselves. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Paul in Romans 1:17 talks about this justification that Jesus purchased on our behalf and how we put our faith in that, and then we are placed in a right standing before God. Well, we got a lot of mythology in our heads, and it usually comes up when we see somebody do something that might not be very smart, and we automatically assume that we would never do that. Anybody been there? That's why many times community in the body of Christ becomes a difficult thing, because we have a tendency to look at others that are a different place in their Christian life and assume, wow, you got yourself in a mess, didn't you? Okay? You know what we have to constantly remember? Only Christ's death on the cross justifies us. And that's why I took some time a couple of weeks ago to talk about religion, because the terrible, toxic sin of religion is this outward list of expectations that we place on other people. And it literally kills the spirit. And it's literally antithetical and in opposition to the grace of God. Okay? Absolutely. And that's why I went so blatantly and ridiculously, and some of you didn't like it, and oh, I'm sorry, but I just said, you know what? We're all a mess apart from Jesus. That's hard to swallow. We don't like to say that. We justify ourselves. And whether your mess is outside and visible or inner and interior and private, we are all a mess apart from Jesus Christ and what he has done. And do you know what? When you see that and accept it and see the wonder of Jesus, you know what you can do? You can laugh. You can relax. You can stop trying to impress people. You can stop making a rating system in your mind all of the time about what people do and their behaviors and just say, you know what? We're all broken people. We want to come to Jesus. We want the righteousness that he gives by faith through grace on the cross. And then we begin a process of growth and change. And every one of us is in that process in some place. Whether you're part of the codependent class, or you're part of an alcohol recovery program, or whether you're trying to get free from drugs, or you're trying to recover from sexual abuse or physical abuse, or whatever it is, the grace of God comes into all of those situations and begins recreating and remaking the human spirit. And it's a journey. That's why Rick Warren said many years ago, and we said it many times, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. Okay? We're in a group. We're in a community. We look to Christ and we rejoice in the grace of God. Now, why would we look at this phrase here in John chapter 10, verse 38, where it says, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father"? Because we are looking at this phenomenal relationship that Jesus is describing of interconnectedness, two connected beings, the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. Now, this is hard to wrap our heads around, but let me just throw out this example as just a beginning place to start. In wedding ceremonies, we often say, two become one flesh. Okay? Two become one flesh. Now, we could refer there to the sexual union there, but if you've been married any length of time, you know it's far much more than that. It's a joining together of mind, spirit, body, heart, and coming together in this union of two in one that God created. That's why God said it's not man good for man to be alone. And all the single guys said, amen. That's what God decided. That's what he planned. So you've got two people, and we have this phrase that two become one, and then as they become one, then they learn to live together and grow together and serve one another and bear with each other's weaknesses, and that takes a lifetime. And all the married couples said, amen. But that's God's plan. So we got two becoming one. So I don't think it's unthinkable. I just use that basic example from marriage to say that in the Trinity, though Deuteronomy says God is one, we've got three persons in that entity. Now, some that struggle with this would say, Drew, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Yes, you're right, it's not. But the evidence of the three persons of the Trinity is everywhere. Okay? So what theologians did over the years is they looked at this and said, this is phenomenal. We see the Father working. We see the Son working. We see the Spirit working. They are one, but they are three. And let me just jump to the end of the story. Folks, your life is in the hands of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is, it's mind-boggling. And I want you this week to look at these verses and to look at those quotes. And what you're going to have to do is look at the challenges you face in your life or the challenges that you've had in the past and begin to recognize the sovereignty of God, that even when you thought God wasn't there, he was there. Let me say that again. Look at the challenges in your life, the things you've faced in the past, the things that you've been through, the things that you struggle with, the things that keep you awake at night, the things that you think will never change, and recognize the sovereignty of God and His manifestations of His power and His purposes and His presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been there with you every step of your life. I've been doing a funny little thing the past few months, and as I've been praying, I sometimes will say, Lord, I remember that house that I lived in. I remember that house that I lived in. I remember that house down China Hill that I lived in. I remember the parsonage in Fort Jones that I lived in. I remember this house here. And God, in every one of those places, whether I knew it or not, you were there. Now, this is what happens when you don't know God's there. You begin to take life in your own hands, and you begin to manufacture a reality in your mind that you think, such this is the case, thus I'd better do this. Remember the story I told you a few weeks ago about a young man? I met him in Texas a few years ago, and his mother died when he was 10 years of age, and his dad remarried about 2 months later. He was heartbroken about the loss of his mother, and then suddenly his dad remarries, and there's someone else in the home that he's supposed to call mother. And he sat on the edge of the bed in his room and said, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to hang in there all by myself. Now just think of what that vow means. First of all, the Bible says not to make a vow. But when you look at a set of circumstances and they're scary or they're frightening or they're disturbing and that hits you deep in your soul, you begin to make a decision. This must be the way life works. My mom is dead. My dad is remarried. And I'm going to have to make it by my own wits if I make it at all. And you begin to live out of that perspective of reality, that set of beliefs. And that's much of what I believe this codependent class is, because a lot of those activities and behaviors that happen in our life grow from crises and problems and woundedness in the past, and we create a theology from them, and we live from that grid of reality. And folks, it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. Now, I don't fault you, I don't fault myself, okay? But that's just what we do because of the journey that we look in our life. What is a 10-year-old boy supposed to do when his mom dies and his dad remarries shortly after? He's going to think, the world's a scary place. Anybody ever thought the world's a scary place? Okay? It's happened to all of us at one time or another. Okay? It's happened to all of us at one time or another. And what we have to do is go to the Scriptures and see the reality of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and recognize that God is with us, that God is for us, that His promises are true. And this is what I sometimes do, is I write in my journal, Lord, this is where I'm at today. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. Sorry, guys, I know we're not supposed to feel. We're just supposed to be John Wayne. But Lord, this is what I'm feeling. But this is what Your Word says. Okay, you get that dichotomy? This is where I'm at. This is what's concerning me. This is what's troubling me. But Your Word says this. And Lord, help me to believe this. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's a journey every one of us are on. And I want to challenge you. When you said the sinner's prayer, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and you were born again, you began a process. The power of God was introduced into your body, your spirit. You were born again. You became a new creation in Christ. But then you had to learn to walk it out. Everybody said amen. That's where the hard part begins. Okay, Lord, now You're with me. Now You're in me. Now my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. I'm secure in Christ. I'm going to heaven. But Lord, I got this to deal with now. Whatever it is. That's why it's okay to not be okay. But that's why religion is so destructive, is because we look at people and say, you know, you really shouldn't have done that. Okay, it's a misunderstanding of the new covenant. And as we grow and change and make mistakes and fall down, we all do it from a perspective, if we understand the scriptures, that I'm secure in Christ, that I'm in the hands of the Trinity, that the Father loves me and is for me, that His Spirit is inside of me crying out, "Abba, Father," that Jesus has died and He's risen from the dead, and I've been unified with Christ, and the Holy Spirit is inside of me. And everybody said, that's a lot of stuff. And you know what? We could get excited about that if we got just kind of wild here this morning. Of course, we wouldn't want to do that. Folks, this will change your life if you will meditate and contemplate and think about the reality of the Trinity. So Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Now, this really ticked the Jewish people off, because they couldn't understand and they had no concept that God could appear in human form. Made no sense, flipped Judaism on his ear, but everything is hinged on this. And John even says, if you reject this, that's the spirit of the Antichrist that is working on you at this point. I was having a conversation with somebody this past week and reflecting on school shootings and all kinds of tragedies in our world lamenting, you know, parents needing to parent more or whatever. You know, it's those conversations that just go on and on and on. And after a while, you wonder, you know what? I'm not sure that we're solving anything here. Might be true, but we're not solving anything. And at one point, this individual said, you know, people just need God. They don't necessarily need Jesus, but they need God. Well, that just kind of froze in eternity in my mind. I looked at this person, there was a bunch of people standing around, and I decided not to say anything. But I wrote a letter when I got to my office, and I said to this person, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. The person was saying, we can have this belief in God that maybe will help us behave better, but not recognizing the biblical reality of the incarnation, that the Word became flesh. If you don't have the Word becoming flesh, you're lost in your sins. You don't know Jesus. Jesus bridged the gap between the eternal and the temporal. Fully God, fully man. And then took our sins to the cross. And so I wrote to this person, every other religion on the face of the earth rejects this. But you don't have lasting change in people's lives unless they're born again. And that only happens with coming to Christ, the Word made flesh, recognizing the cross and what Jesus did there. Okay? I'm not sure what's going to happen when that person gets that letter, but you can pray for that letter. And that person will remain unnamed. Look at number 2 in your outline. And turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 25 in Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. We are seeing again this eternal, incredible periscope, if you will, into this relationship between the Father and the Son. And this absolutely infuriated the Jews. He said, we know your father and mother. We know where you're from. This can't be. Okay? But this is what Jesus declared. And look on your outline there, number 2, Father knows the Son just right. Son knows the Father. There's this co-relationship back and forth of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. Now remember, Jesus stood up on the boat in the Sea of Galilee and the disciples thought they were going to die. And he stilled the winds and the waves. And the disciples in terror said, "What manner of men is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" And he demonstrated authority over diseases and demonic entities. And he set captives free. And he healed the brokenhearted. And this is what Jesus did. What? Taking the infirmities, the psychological struggles, the pain, the shame, the sin, the anger, the bitterness, the dysfunction of the human heart, and carrying it to the cross. That's why Isaiah 53 says, "On the cross he carried our sins and our sorrows." We all know about sin. We confess sin. We ask Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Sorrows, I will say, is emotional pain, and it's the infliction of life that happens on us that we carry with us throughout life. And as I began that journey of inner healing on my own life many years ago, an individual that I was working with said to me, "Drew, you've been carrying things that only Jesus can carry." Anybody carrying something that only Jesus can carry? You don't need to raise your hand. But that's where we're at. That's what happens in this life. Okay? And the problem that we face, and I always say, the only rattlesnake you got to worry about is the one that you don't know is there, is because many of us live in denial about what's really going on inside of us. You may not like that. You may disagree with me. But it's true. We live in denial about what's really going on inside of us, and to expose it and to lay it out on the table with someone else is the most scary thing in the universe. We cover up, we hide, we're afraid of the response of others, we're afraid of being shamed by someone else. We live in this world, and you know what? Satan loves to keep you there. Silence kills. Shame kills. Hiding kills. It absolutely kills and withers your spirit. And do you know what? The cross of Christ is enough. It's enough. It heals, it cleanses, it redeems, it repairs, it puts the human heart back together. Okay? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Number three there. And go over to the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. Let me start reading in 15. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Okay, we got the Trinity right there. We got Jesus speaking, and then him requesting of the Father, and then we've got the advocate in capital letters referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay? He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Heard a man give a message many years ago, and he said this: "There is an orphan spirit, that's a demonic spirit, in our world that afflicts many people. Everywhere you go, you will run into people, either men that have been abused and abandoned by their fathers, women that have been abandoned, okay? People that feel lost and alone in the world. And the devil loves those situations because people believe, I am alone and I don't know if I'm going to make it in this life. And if that's your perception, you live a desperate and out of control life because you're afraid. And it's an orphan spirit. And one of the things when I was even praying about coming back to Scott Valley and being the pastor here in 2001, at one point I was scared to death about that possibility, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, be a father to the fatherless. You know how many fatherless people there are in our world? You know how many broken people there are that are disenfranchised from their families, that have father wounds, that are wounded deeply because they haven't met parents' expectations or father's expectations, and they live from that reality, and as I've said a million times, they project that reality on God, and they don't know that the Father in heaven says, I love you, I'm for you, I'm with you, it's okay what you've been through, and the cross is enough. Be a father to the fatherless. It'll change somebody's life. Just listen. Just care. Just tell someone when they pour out their life to you, it's okay. The Father didn't agree with that abuse that you've been through. The Father in heaven says, you're mine. The Father in heaven says, I delight in you. The Father in heaven had his Son die on the cross so the price for that sin would be paid. So Jesus could look at you and say, you're not a slave, you're a friend. What a mind-boggling thing that the Lord of the universe would say to you and say to me. The cross makes that possible. We have all been relationally damaged by things that we've been through in life. Relational damage sinks deep inside, affects your emotions, affects your mind, affects how you relate to other people, because we haven't been transformed by the power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and brought into this place of incredible, eternal security. One theologian, Baxter Kruger, tries to explain this in this way. And he says this from his own experience. One time I was sitting in my den, and I was watching a football game on a Saturday afternoon, and my son walked into the room with one of his friends. And I didn't want to be interrupted. I wanted to watch the game and eat my chips and just relax. But when I saw my son and that he wanted to play, we got down on the floor and started wrestling. I didn't know his friend, but he jumped into the dog pile and started wrestling with us too. He's not my son. He doesn't have my name. I've never seen him before. He doesn't have my genetics or DNA. I don't know who he is. But he jumped into the pile because it looked like so much fun, and his friend gave him access to the fun and the play and the dog pile. Now, can you see where this is going? The Father in heaven is intimately and eternally related to his Son, Jesus. And Jesus looks at all of you and says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And access has been opened because of the blood, and you can come and join in. Friends, this is the most mind-boggling thing in the universe. And I just lose it emotionally when you begin to think of the implications of this. You are welcome in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the blood has been shed. And the price has been paid. And it doesn't matter what hell you've been through in this wretched world. The blood is enough. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You are deeply loved. I delight in you. You are safe and secure in my hands. And I'm going to carry you to heaven. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Would you meditate about the Trinity this week? Would you meditate on that Father playing with his son, and another son he didn't even know jumped into the dog pile, and they're rolling and they're wrestling and they're laughing and they're playing, and that son who is not related to him is welcomed into that. That's the picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how we are welcomed into that. Number 3, the Holy Spirit is with you and the Holy Spirit is in you. And you could just write there in longhand underneath number three, I am not an orphan. There's an orphan spirit in our world. It's a demonic spirit. It has many people believing that they are alone, they're abandoned, I am not loved, and I'm just alone in this frightening, scary world. And it's not what the Bible says. Number four, roadblocks. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you would underline hidden with Christ in God, I have not been able to get that phrase out of my mind for the past 3 weeks. I am hidden with Christ in God. Absolutely phenomenal, mind-boggling reality of the new birth. I am hidden with Christ in God. Every one of us looks at a threatening world and is worried for our children. Every one of us looks at a threatening world and is worried about the future and worried about money or worried about cancer or worried about retirement or whatever. We look at a threatening world and we just go, wow, Lord, the world is a mess. And the Apostle Paul says, because of the new birth, that we are hidden with Christ in God. Now, why would I write the word roadblocks there? I wrote the word roadblocks because of this. At the beginning of that verse it says, for you died. Areas of our life that have not been crucified yet. Okay? Areas of our life where sin is still dominating and controlling and continuing to trip us up are areas where we haven't died yet. Okay? John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. When we've got an issue in our life, a controlling temptation, a thing that continually trips us up, whatever it is, there's only one way to solve that, and that's to kill it. You're saying, Drew, what are you talking about? You ever had a worry problem? You ever had a fear problem? You ever been angry? You ever been bitter? Whatever it is, okay, it's not just going to go away by itself. Jesus is there to help you, but you have to decide, I am going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to crucify that, and you'll probably need to be in an accountability group with someone else where you can share that problem, and they can pray for you. Whatever thing it is, whatever issue it is, whatever personal problem, whatever temptation, if you don't put that on the table with a trusted brother or sister and say, I am not going to do this, I'm going to lean on Christ. Will you fail? Yes, we've all failed. Welcome to the Christian life. But that is a choice that you and I have to make. I am going to follow Christ, and He is more, and I'm not going to keep succumbing to this temptation and let it dominate and control and destroy my life. That's what Satan is about. And when he says, therefore you died, he's talking about the reality of Jesus giving up his rights in Gethsemane and going to the cross, and he's giving a biblical challenge to each one of us. Are you going to continue to manufacture your own reality that you think it's going to satisfy you and make you happy, or are you going to say, Jesus is enough, and he's all that I need, and he's given me everything I need for life and godliness, and I just want him? Folks, this world is an empty, desperate place if you don't have Jesus. This is the way it is. Tim and I and Philip talked to about 400 people yesterday, and I don't know how many of them knew Jesus. But the look on people's faces who don't understand the cross and the resurrection in heaven is scary. It's empty. It's painful. The loss and the tears and the brokenness is overwhelming. And folks, we've got the answer. Hello? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. What Paul says in Romans chapter 1. We're in a desperate, broken world that's on its way to hell, destroying itself. If you had the answer to cancer, would you sit in the corner and be quiet about it? If you had a cure for leukemia, would you not say a word about it? Kathy Lee Gifford was on a program a few days ago and talking about, and she gets blasted many times because she's very bold about her faith. And she was talking about the relationship they'd had with Billy Graham, and he came to their home and read the Christmas story to her kids, and this said, well, you know, Kathy, you get really blasted about being so bold about your faith. And that's what she said. If you had a cure for cancer, would you be silent about it? We proclaim the gospel. We tell people about Jesus. Let's not be ashamed of that. Number five, we are hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Two quotes there at the end. The Trinity is not an obscure appendix to our faith, nor is it the meat of some advanced Christian doctrine. The Trinity is the most foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And the last thing there, it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to enter into the Trinity unity from which we were created. And by entering into this Trinity unity, we are empowered to understand and finally fulfill the reason for our existence, to love and be loved. This is the reason, folks, that when my kids were young, I took them into the mountains and we looked at the stars laying on the ground in our sleeping bags. And I said to the kids, the Bible says, I see the moon and the stars. What is man that you are mindful of him? I know the one who made those. I know the one who hung those there. I know the one who sent his son to die. I know the one who sent his spirit. Do you know him? Are you resting in the powerful, providential love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Can I pray with you? God, you are good, and all that you do is good. Sometimes, Lord, we're not sure about that when we look at this crazy world. We're not sure about that when we look at the things that we go through in this life. But Lord, this is what the Bible says. So I pray that you would change the reality framework that we've constructed in our minds, the lies and the mythology that we believe, and see what the Bible says about the endless love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in your death, you literally picked us up out of our sins and placed us in the lap of the Father, a place of security, place of rest, place of endless love. And I would ask, Lord, that we would look at the roadblocks that we've constructed in our minds, the besetting sins that keep tripping us up, always fixing our eyes on the endless love that you displayed at Calvary, but then saying, Lord, I don't want this to control me the rest of my life. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that we don't follow a shame-based Christianity, that forgiveness is available, that you love me. As Chuck Swindoll said, sometimes it's three steps forward and then two steps back. But you will carry us and you will keep us until we get to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.